Man, this morning I'm preaching on the subject of Christ's second coming, Christ's second coming, and this is one of the clearest teachings in Scripture. It is explicit, it is spelled out that Jesus is literally coming again, and it's so explicit that when people deny the doctrine of the second coming, most Christians would agree this person is probably an unsaved person or pretty much guaranteed to be unsaved, because it's so clearly taught in Scripture that Christ is coming again. Look at verse number 9. We're going to start here in Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at a lot of details about Christ's second coming. It says in Acts 1:9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." So this is Jesus Christ ascending up to heaven. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. He's shown himself unto the disciples for many, many days. And now he's ascending up to heaven while they watch. And as he goes up into heaven, a cloud comes and they can't see him anymore. And so they're looking up at heaven, trying to catch another glimpse. Maybe the cloud's going to move and they can just kind of see that little dot. But then it says in verse 11 that these two men that stood by them in white apparel, just these guys kind of pop out of nowhere. And they say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, a lot of people, again, we'll try to say, oh, Christ isn't really coming again. It already happened, you know, back around 70 AD, or it's just figurative, whatever. And like I said, this is a damnable heresy to teach this. But here's what's so foolish about that is that Jesus in this passage, he's not symbolically or metaphorically going up into heaven. He's literally going into heaven. They're all standing there looking up and watching him go into heaven. And the Bible says the same way that he left is the same way he's going to return. So again, you can only have a literal second coming of Christ in the clouds. And of course, there are people out there called full preterists that teach this damnable heresy that Christ already came, it's already over, it already happened. Well, there are so many problems with that. But here's one gigantic problem with that, is that in the book of Revelation, it clearly says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And so in the book of Revelation, it's clear that everybody in the whole world is going to be impacted by the second coming of Christ. Whereas, first of all, number one, the events of 70 AD were very local. It was a Jewish-Roman war that was a pretty big deal if you're living in Palestine, but if you're living anywhere else, it's pretty much completely meaningless to you if you're living in China, if you're living in Egypt at that time or something. You know, you're probably not even affected by those things if you're living in Spain at that time, okay? And so the events of the book of Revelation are global, worldwide events, and it specifically says in Revelation 1:7 that every eye will see him, all kindreds, people all over the world will see him when he comes in the clouds. So just as the apostles could look up in the sky and see Jesus ascend into heaven, he's going to come back visibly in the clouds. And instead of just 12 guys looking up at him, it's going to be every eye that shall see him. Okay. "And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So again, it's super clear that Christ is literally coming again in the clouds. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at another reason why it's so foolish to claim that this already happened. Because here's another colossal problem with the 70 AD thing, is Jesus didn't return at all. You know, there was a Jewish-Roman war. There was a time of trouble for the Jews and all these things. But did Jesus Christ return? Did anybody see him? No. And so it's just that doctrine is just a non-starter. But another thing is that 2 Peter chapter 3 indicates that Christ's return is not going to come for a long time, okay? Because people will try to tell you, oh, the biblical authors, they all thought Jesus was coming in their lifetime. Well, really? Because that's not what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. 2 Peter chapter 3 makes it sound like it's more than 1,000 years away. Because look what the Bible says in verse number 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So scoffers are people who ridicule something, mock it, laugh at it. And so these people are going to mock the second coming, saying, where is it at? You know, it's been thousands of years. Where is the promise of Christ's second coming? Why do they do this? Because they want to walk after their own lusts. People end up believing doctrine that's convenient to their lifestyle. And so people who want to live a really sinful lifestyle end up telling themselves that there's no God because they don't want to have any accountability. They don't want to feel bad about what they're doing. And here's the thing. You don't have to stop sinning to be saved. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. I mean, if you had to stop sinning, man, we'd all be in big trouble. But here's the thing. Even though you don't have to stop sinning, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Still, though, it's not that people are thinking, oh, I have to stop sinning in order to be saved. Although a lot of people do have that stupid thought. But here's another thing is they just don't even want to think that what they're doing is even wrong or that there even are any rules against what they're doing. They just don't even want the Bible to even tell them what to do at all. And so it's just wickedness of man that wants to walk after his own lust. So he just tells himself, oh, the Bible isn't real. Jesus isn't real. God isn't real. And by the way, where is the promise of the second coming? Because since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then it reiterates this in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. So again, people believe what they want to believe. It's a willful ignorance. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So they're ignorant of the creation in the beginning. They're ignorant of the biblical flood, whereby the world that then was, verse 6, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what the Bible is teaching here, it's not that the biblical authors thought that Jesus was for sure coming in their lifetime. It's just that the biblical authors were open to the possibility of Jesus coming in their lifetime because no one knows when Christ is coming again. No man knoweth the day or the hour. We have no idea when Christ will return. And so biblical authors are talking about it as something we should watch for. And that's relevant in all generations. If you're living in the first century AD, you could be thinking about Christ possibly returning in your lifetime. But you could also be thinking about that in 500 AD. You could be reading the Bible in 900 AD and thinking, hey, Christ may return in our lifetime. You could get to 1,000 AD or 1,050 AD thinking, oh, the Bible said about 1,000 years, you know, is like a day. Maybe it's now. Maybe it's coming. You know, there's always this thought that it could happen in our lifetime. And here we are in 2025. It could happen in our lifetime. It could happen. Or maybe it will happen after we're all gone. Because we don't know when it's going to happen. But to say that all the biblical authors are expecting in their lifetime isn't necessarily true. Because 2 Peter 3 is indicating something on the order of thousands of years. So if a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, then that means it's been 2 days. So that doesn't seem like a super long time from God's perspective. From our perspective, it's like, oh man, where is the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years. God's like, well, it's been a couple days. No big deal. Chill out. Relax. Be patient. Maybe it'll be 3 days. I mean, Christ could literally return 1,000 years from now. Seriously. Or he could return 5 years from now. 20 years from now. We just don't know. We're supposed to think about it, be aware of it, and know that it's coming, but we don't know when. And mockers will say, well, where is the promise of his coming? But the purpose for the delay is that God is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish. So he's giving a chance for the gospel to continue to be preached, for people to be evangelized, and whatever. There are people that are not saved right now, where if Christ returned, you know, they're doomed. Whereas, like, maybe they'll get saved 20 years from now or something. So he's giving people time and so forth. And the gospel, hopefully, is going forth more and more as years go on. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so again, if Christ already so-called returned, whatever that even means to these preterists, because they're clearly not taking it literally, then explain to me why the Bible said that this same Jesus will return the same way he left. Explain why Peter is talking on the order of 1,000 years, saying, hey, it's still coming. Explain why Revelation says every eye will see him, every kindred of the earth, every family, every nation, every tongue. Their doctrine is false, it's heresy, it's wrong. Christ is for sure coming again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end, and so forth. So here's what the Bible is teaching in this passage, that Christ was resurrected, and he's the first fruits of them which have slept. He is the first begotten of the dead. Christ resurrected, but those who are saved will also someday rise from the dead and be bodily resurrected. When will that happen? Well, the Bible says it will happen at the coming of Christ, right? It says they that are Christ's at his coming will be next to be resurrected, according to verse 23. This is also known as the first resurrection. And then when it talks about the end, that's talking about the second resurrection after the millennium. So you have Christ, the first fruits. Then you have the first resurrection, those that are Christ at his coming. And then you have the end, which is after the millennium, when he delivers up the kingdom of the Father, and you have the great white throne of judgment. So now that we've established that the second coming of Christ is bodily, literal, it's an event of global impact, and it didn't already happen, and we're waiting for it as Christians, you know, now comes the issue of the more finer points of the timing of it. Because look, like I said, denying the second coming is damnable heresy. Amen. Okay. And the only way I could see a saved person thinking this is if they've just never heard anything. They just got saved 10 minutes ago or something, and they've just never studied it, never read the Bible, just don't know anything about it. People that are teaching this are damnable heretics. People are denying the second coming of Christ. Okay, now that we've established that it's bodily, literal, he's coming in the clouds, now comes the more stickier point for some people of, you know, when is this going to happen in relationship with other end times events like the tribulation? Because you've got this doctrine out there, and it's a false doctrine out there called the pre-tribulation rapture. And this is the number one most popular end times view among evangelical Christians. There have been Hollywood movies made about it. It's extremely popular. It's extremely common. I would say out of independent fundamental Baptists, it's over 90% that believe this wrong doctrine that the rapture will come before the tribulation. And because of this, they believe that Christ's coming could happen at any moment. So they believe that Christ could come today, that Christ could come before the service is even over. I could literally be raptured while preaching, you know, this sermon, according to them. This is false, and I'm going to prove that it's false from the Word of God this morning, okay? Now, we don't know when Christ's coming, but we do know that he's not coming today. We do know that he's not coming in 2025, and he's not coming for the next couple of years, because there are a series of events that have to take place first. Now, a lot of people will say, well, we don't know when he's coming, ergo, it could be today. Wrong. What if I told you, you know what, I am going to come and visit your house. I'm not going to tell you when. I will show up and I'm going to knock on the door, and you better be ready at any moment, because I might come in the middle of the night. It might be 2 a.m. It might be 3 p.m. It could be a Sunday. It could be a Tuesday. And I am going to come and knock on your door, and you will have no idea. So just be ready at any moment to receive me, because I am coming to your house at some point after summer. Now, do you know when I'm coming? Do you know the day or the hour? No, but here's one thing you know. It's after summer. So can I come today? No, because I said I'm coming after summer. So these are not mutually exclusive. It's possible to know for a fact that Jesus is coming after the tribulation and still not know when he's coming, because we don't know when the tribulation's going to be. Okay? And so it's really not that complicated. But people will sometimes mix up. Because if you ask people to say, where does the Bible say that Jesus can come at any moment? Here's what they'll say. Well, it says nobody knows when he's coming. But it also spells out explicitly in the same passage that he's coming after the tribulation. Okay. Now, if you would, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is the key thing that you need to walk away from today, because when you try to talk to people who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, it's hard to talk to them because they have some preconceived ideas that are preventing them from seeing the truth that's right in front of them, that's as plain as the nose on their face, but they just can't see it. Because here's the thing, when you have a wrong definition of words, it's hard to communicate. You know, it's sort of like when you try to talk to a Muslim or something, their religion is so messed up that even when you say things like faith or you know, God, they just have a totally different view on these things. And so you have to lay down like definitions of what you're even talking about sometimes. And this is how it is with the pre-tribulation rapture, because there's a few fundamental errors that pre-tribbers make that make it difficult to even communicate with them until you can settle these couple of issues first. And so whenever I've tried to help people see the truth on this, you know, first I help them see that some of their definitions are wrong. Okay? So in the pre-trib mind, okay, let's enter the pre-trib mind for a moment. And it's scary, but follow me. It's okay. You'll be fine. Let's enter the pre-trib mindset. According to the pre-trib mindset, the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ are two different events. Okay? So the pre-tribber has this just drilled into his brain that the rapture and the second coming are not the same event. The coming of Christ and the rapture are not the same. This is what the pre-tribber believes. Okay? The problem is that every single verse on the coming of Christ in the New Testament proves him wrong at every turn. And I'm going to prove that to you. I'm going to show you that. That the rapture is consistently called the coming of Christ, the coming of the Lord. In the pre-tribber's mind, Revelation 19, Armageddon, is the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now, hear me out. Don't zone out on me now, okay? This is so important, okay? Armageddon and the rapture are two very different events separated by years. Armageddon and the rapture are not the same event. Everybody got this? Okay. Revelation 19 is Armageddon, not the rapture. The rapture is years earlier. But here's the thing. The Bible consistently calls the rapture the coming of Christ. The Bible never calls Revelation 19 the coming of Christ. Everybody got that? Never is Revelation 19 referred to as the coming of Christ. If it were the coming of Christ, it's not the second coming, because the rapture is already the coming of Christ. And if you can count, Bethlehem is coming number one. The rapture is the second coming. Otherwise, you'd have to call it coming 1.5, but that's not biblical. It doesn't make any sense, right? And look, what does the Bible say? We just saw that the believers are going to be resurrected at Christ's coming. Does that sound like the rapture or Armageddon? That's the rapture, right? Because look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the most famous passage on the rapture. It says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So the context of the passage is, Christians have died, we're sad about it, we want to see them again, but we don't sorrow like there's no hope, because we're going to see them again. That's great news. That's what this passage is about. Look at the next verse. "For if we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, just stop for a minute, okay? It says that when Jesus returns, he will bring them with him. The saved, the dead in Christ, those who are asleep in Jesus. Those which sleep in Jesus, God will bring them with. Okay, now let's go back in the pre-trib mindset. Here's another thing that they just have drilled into their mind. At the rapture, Christ comes for his own, and at the second coming, he returns with his own. Because remember, for them, second coming equals Armageddon. Is that consistent with what the Bible says? This is about the rapture. Everyone agrees that 1 Thessalonians 4 is about the rapture, and it literally says that when Christ comes at the rapture, those who are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Everybody got that? So how can the pre-tribber tell you, Well, at the rapture, he comes for his own, but at, you know, the second coming comes with his own. According to the Bible, he's coming with his own at the rapture. But again, they just say these things. They say these things over and over again, and they get drilled into people's minds so that they can't see the truth of Scripture because they're so confused by these pre-trib talking points that are not biblical, okay? Look down at your Bible. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the what? Unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So what is the rapture called? The rapture is called the coming of the Lord. And who does he bring with him? Those who are asleep in Jesus. This is what the Bible says. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Okay? So, Christ comes in the clouds, trumpet sounds, archangel cries. Does this sound consistent with this same Jesus is going to return? The same way you saw him go is the same way you're going to see him come back? Yeah, everybody sees him. He's in the clouds. Trumpet sounds. It's not a secret rapture. You'll hear that term sometimes amongst pre-tribbers. Secret rapture, right? But it says here that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, consistent with what 1 Corinthians 15 said about the coming of Christ, that the dead would rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So first the dead in Christ rise, then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, some people will say that the rapture is not biblical, or that the word rapture is not in Scripture, and they are simply wrong, because the word rapture actually is in Scripture. It's just not in English, okay? Because what it is that the word rapture is from Latin. And for a lot of history, Latin was a super important language throughout Europe and everything like that. And so this word caught up together with them, that word caught up in Latin is basically a cognate of rapture. So if you open a Latin Bible to this verse, you're going to see a word that looks like, you know, rapturus or whatever. You're going to see a word that looks like rapture in there. And it's just an English word because, frankly, the ketchup just doesn't have, it just doesn't hit the same to say, you know, the ketchup, the pre-trib ketchup. You could call it that, right? You want to be ultra biblical in your terminology? The pre-trib catching away, the post-trib catching away. It's a mouthful. And so therefore we just say rapture because the word rapture means to be caught up, right? And think about all of the different meanings of the word rapture. Okay, so think about, we could talk about the rapture as in the those who are alive and remain being caught up together to meet Christ in the clouds. That's the rapture. Or you could just say that someone was in rapture. What does that mean if someone's in rapture? It means that they're elated, right? They're experiencing like euphoria. They're caught up in a moment metaphorically and experiencing euphoria, right? So they are enraptured. And people don't really use that word that much anymore, but it's something that's out there. And so it says that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's all that the word rapture means. It just means caught up. That's what it means. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's what's going on at the rapture, is that the Bible says that those which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay? Which means people that are saved and have already gone home to be with the Lord, they've already passed away, they've already physically died, and they're in heaven. When Christ returns in the clouds at the rapture, he will bring those people with him. Okay? So your grandma that has passed away, that was a saved Christian who's up in heaven, she will be with Jesus at the rapture. So he is coming with his own at the rapture. He's bringing grandma and grandpa and your old preacher, you know, he's bringing them with him. That's what the Bible says. Now, how can the dead in Christ both rise to be with Christ and also come with him? This is where they're getting confused. And here's the simple answer, is that their bodies are not in heaven, only their souls are in heaven. So if I died today, then my soul will go straight to heaven and I will be in heaven, conscious, I'll be with Christ, to me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and if I depart to be with Christ, that's far better. So when I physically die, boom, I'm in heaven with Jesus, but I don't have a body. I'm a soul up there. Everybody understand? I'm still waiting for the bodily resurrection. I'm just up there as a soul. So when Christ returns at the rapture, he's going to bring the souls of those who are asleep in Jesus with him. And then the bodies of the dead in Christ will rise and they will be transformed, because obviously they're just totally dead, decayed, gone. The bodies, you know, they could be a skeleton or even less by the time Christ returns. But when Christ comes, the Bible says that they will be changed to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our vile body will be changed to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so what's going to happen at the rapture, or at the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is that Christ comes in the clouds and he's got the souls of all the saved with him. And then the dead in Christ, meaning their bodies, are resurrected, and those bodies are changed into a glorified body, reunited with that soul that's from heaven. And then we all meet the Lord in the air. We're all having that reunion. And then we are going to be in heaven for a few years, you know, celebrating and you know, watching the carnage and cataclysm that's going to take place on this earth after we are gone. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. And again, I sometimes think that these pre-tribbers are willfully ignorant, because I don't think what I explained is that complicated. Like, look, I understand that it's not super simple, but it's not that complicated. It's not exactly rocket science up here either. And it's like you explain these things to people and they just refuse to listen. And they're just like, nope, rapture and second coming are two different things. Then why is it called coming here? Show me a verse that calls Armageddon to coming. You can't. It isn't there. So let's keep going and let's flip to our next passage. Let's go over to Jude, in fact. Very end of your New Testament there, Jude. But what we've established so far is that when Christ comes, a trumpet's going to sound. All kindreds of the earth are wailing, right? We're caught up together to be with Christ in the clouds. That's called the second coming of Christ. That's the rapture. And it's not a secret rapture. It's not everybody wondering, where is everybody? You know, and this is how Hollywood portrays this pile of clothes. Where is everybody? Can't find anybody. Planes are crashing, cars are crashing, and nobody knows where they went, because everybody's just driving along, everything's cool, and all of a sudden everybody just disappears. That's not biblical. Okay, biblically speaking, there's going to be major cataclysm before the rapture takes place. First of all, there are going to be years of tribulation, okay, which involves famines, pestilence, warfare. But most of this is not supernatural in nature. It's just natural disasters, warfare, things that we've seen our whole lives. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, disease, persecution. Those are the things that characterize the tribulation. Then, after 3.5 years of that, then the Antichrist will be in power, and the Antichrist will demand that all men worship him. And there will be a mark of the beast, and anyone who won't worship the Antichrist is going to be, have a death sentence, potentially. And except those days would be shortened, then no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So if that were allowed to run its course, then, you know, all Christians would eventually ultimately be killed. But Christ intervenes with the second coming. And so we will for sure be here for the wars, the famines, the pestilences of the tribulation. We will be here for the great tribulation as the Antichrist is persecuting God's people. We will be here for all of that. And then right the day that Christ returns, the sun and moon will be darkened, there will be sea and waves roaring, tidal waves, cataclysm, and then Christ comes in the clouds, the trumpet sounds, and we're caught up with him. So it's no secret when the waves are roaring, tsunamis are crashing, earthquake shattering, and sun and moon darkened, and then we're caught up together with Christ in the clouds. And everybody sees Christ come in the cloud. That's what the Bible says. So it's not like, oh man, where is everybody? It's more like run for cover. Ah! It's not where is everybody. It's all kinds of cataclysm happening. People are going to be just worried about just finding shelter and just figuring out how to survive the upheaval, the cosmic upheaval that happens on that day of Christ, day of the Lord. And I know that, you know, it's kind of a lot to pack into one sermon, but I'm kind of just focusing on this second coming angle this morning. Obviously, I've done like a whole 22-hour Revelation series that goes into more detail. But in the book of Jude, let me get there myself, we have this passage that talks about Enoch prophesying. And it says in verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And again, this is Christ bringing the dead in Christ with him. "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them." Did I tell you we're in verse 15? Okay. "Of all their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Oh, and by the way, did I mention that they're ungodly? Okay. And so the idea here is that Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so when Christ comes with all his saints, it's to pour out his wrath, because guess what? Christ's wrath is not poured out until after the tribulation. This is the biblical order. Tribulation, rapture, God's wrath is poured out. And so since the tribulation hasn't happened yet, since the abomination of desolation hasn't happened yet, since we don't see the Antichrist revealed, sorry, it's not Donald Trump, you know, then this can't happen today because other things have to happen first. Now go, if you would, in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, we could look up any verse. Just do a search. Do a Bible search on the word coming. Right? Coming. And look at all the verses that talk about the coming of Jesus, the coming of Christ, the coming of the Lord, and you will see that it is consistently talking about the rapture, not Armageddon. And yet, what will the pre-tribber tell you? The rapture is not the second coming. Well, the Bible says the rapture is the coming of Christ. And if it's not the second coming, which coming is it? Because it can't be the first coming, because he already came in Bethlehem's manger, and it can't be coming 1.5 because no such an animal exists. Okay, and so let me give you a couple verses while you're turning there. You know, how about 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're all, as Christians, waiting for what? Waiting for the coming of Christ. You know, what are we waiting for? Christ to come in the clouds. That's what we're waiting for. How about this one? It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So again, this is why the pre-tribber has to ignore the fact that Christ will bring those who are asleep in Jesus with him, because they want to say, see, he at the rapture he comes for his own, and at the second coming he comes with his own. So they have to be willfully ignorant of the fact that Christ is coming with his own at the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, those which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Notice that the gathering together and the second coming are the same thing. What am I beseeching you by? I'm beseeching you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Do not be confused and think that the word "and" here means two different things, because the Bible also says God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And" can separate two things that are the same thing. Okay? And that's what this is. "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us," meaning pretending to be from us, "as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." So the Bible is saying here that, look, if some spirit or word or some letter claiming to be from us tells you that the day of Christ is at hand, don't believe them. Do not believe them that the day of Christ is at hand. And let me tell you something. Coming of Christ, gathering together unto him, day of Christ are all talking about the same event. They're all the same event. And he says, do not let anybody tell you that this is at hand. What does it mean to be at hand? It means you can reach out and touch it because it's right there. It means it's about to happen, right? If I said, your end is at hand, It means it's about to happen. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. What is the Bible saying? Do not let anyone deceive you into thinking that Christ's return could happen at any moment. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him and the day of Christ, that it's at hand. It's not at hand. Okay? It's not going to happen today. And we have all these songs that have been written, coming today, it could be today, and so forth. But it says here, that day shall not come. It says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, so what has to happen first before the coming of Christ and our gathering together unto him, the day of Christ? Well, here's what has to happen first. There has to be a falling away first. Okay, a great falling away. Now, what does this mean, the falling away? Well, this term is used throughout Scripture, okay, and it's consistently used talking about people like departing from the faith, okay? And so the word, the Greek word, and you don't have to go back to the Greek to understand this, but this is only for the bozos. I'm going to do this just for the bozos, because there are bozos out there who will say that the falling away is the rapture, right? Because how do you fall up? Like the rapture is you being caught up, falling away in the rapture. So I've literally heard pre-tribbers frequently say, well, the falling away is the rapture. Because here's what they say. They say, well, if you go back to the Greek, and by the way, when you start hearing that, that's when you know we're out to lunch. Because the guy who's telling you that doesn't know any Greek. Okay, and if he does know Greek, it's a little bit of schoolboy Greek. It's his little two semesters of Bible college or whatever. You know, bro's not reading the New Testament cover to cover in Greek, right? 99% of these pastors who go back to the Greek, they're just parroting and just repeating junk that they've heard, or they're just abusing Greek tools like lexicons, and they don't know how to use them properly. And so they'll say, well, this word, if you go back to the Greek here, it actually means a departure. And so it's not falling away, it's a departure. Because it's talking about like departing in the rapture. But here's what they don't bother to tell you. They don't bother to tell you that the Greek word here is apostasia, which is an English word as well. Apostasy. And why is it apostasy? Because it's falling away. Like if we had a church, let's say there were a church that used to be a good church. It used to be doctrinally sound. And we say that church has apostatized. You know what it means? They're no longer teaching good doctrine. They're no longer standing on the word of God. They're no longer a biblical church. They've apostatized. They're apostates. I mean, I think most of us probably know what the word apostate means, or apostasy, right? So they don't bother to tell you that. They just tell you, oh, well, in the Greek it means depart. They don't know Greek. They don't read Greek. They're just repeating something stupid. And again, who are we going to trust? Bro telling us what the Greek says, or 54 of the best scholars in the world that gave us the King James Bible, which over 400 years later is still the standard, still the most read Bible in America over 400 years later. And make no mistake about it, I believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God without error. Okay, I believe that it is correctly translated in every instance, that it is all you need. I don't believe that we as Christians have to learn Greek and Hebrew in order to understand the Word of God. Amen. We have the Word of God in our own language. We can pick up a King James Bible, read it, and it will tell us the truth. We don't have to wonder. I wonder if falling away is really falling away. No, it's falling away, folks. Yeah. And don't let somebody tell you, oh, in the Greek it's departure. No, in the Greek it's apostasy. It's falling away is what it is. Okay, and the King James translators got it right again, as always. And so the idea here is that day will not come. And think about it. Let's just enter their warped mind first. I know it's scary. Let's enter their warped mind one more time. Okay, let's say we're pre-trib bozos, and we're up here saying apostasy is actually departure. It's actually the rapture. The falling is the rapture. I know it's weird. Just try to believe it for a second. You can't. Okay, try again. Slap yourself. Maybe like hold your breath for a while. Maybe the oxygen deprivation will make it easier to believe that falling away is the rapture. But here's the thing. Let's say it were. Then how would it make sense to say, oh, well, the rapture can't happen until the rapture happens first? Like, how does that even make sense? This whole passage becomes meaningless at that point. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? He's saying, look, well, that day can't come unless there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. The rapture can't happen until the rapture happens, folks. No, the rapture can't happen until the falling away happens. Our gathering together unto Christ can't happen until the falling away happens. Okay? The day of Christ can't happen until the falling away happens, meaning mass apostasy, right? People turning away their ears from the truth, turning away to fables, turning away from the Word of God. And here's the thing. You know, I believe that in order to have a falling away, you got to be there first to fall away. You know, you got to be doctrinally right. You got to be, look, if the kids are acting up, take them out now, please, and don't disturb the service. I can say that because those are my kids. My wife's not here, so we got the inmates running the institution here. So, anyway, all right, you're doing great, guys. Hang in there. Here's the thing. In order to fall away, you got to be there first. You got to be up here to fall first. Right? So we wouldn't say, this Mormon church apostatized. It's like, what the heck? It was always bogus. It was always a cult. The Mormon church can't apostatize because they're just apostate from the beginning. They don't fall away. They're just away, and they've always been away. They started away. They're going to end away. In order to fall away, it's like you have to be at a place of truth, right? And so, you know, if you think about this, the world is being evangelized. You know, we're out there preaching the gospel. Other Christians are out there preaching the gospel, winning a ton of souls. You know, you could picture a scenario in the end times where we win a bunch of people to Christ, lots of other people winning people to Christ, and a lot of people are saved, and a lot of great churches thriving and existing in the end times, and then a bunch of them apostatize. That could be a lead up to the end times. But then the main thing, because here's the thing, the apostasy is a little harder to recognize, the falling away, because we're kind of always seeing falling away going on at times. So the clearer sign is that the man of sin be revealed. Okay, right? Because that's something that's only going to happen once. When you see the man of sin revealed, when you see the abomination of desolation, another word for this, then that's when you know, okay, this is not a drill. You know, we're there. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, verse 3, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So in the end times, the Antichrist is going to seat himself in the so-called temple of God and declare himself to be God. So when the Antichrist comes, he will be impersonating Jesus Christ. So here's how this is going to work, folks, biblically speaking. First of all, the anti in Antichrist does not mean against, because this prefix anti has two meanings. One meaning is against, like I'm anti-abortion. But there's another meaning of anti, which means in the place of, instead of. And that is the meaning of this prefix in the word Antichrist. Okay, so the Antichrist is one who is in the place of Christ, replacing Christ, standing in for the Messiah. Now, when the Antichrist comes, the Jews will embrace him as their Messiah, right? And here's what the rabbi says in Marching to Zion. He says, well, you know, you guys will say it's the second coming. We say it's the first coming. Who cares? It's the Messiah. So Christians, so-called, fake Christians, apostate, unsaved Christians, whatever, either unsaved or apostate or whatever, you know, these kind of people are going to be duped to some degree, right? And say, hey, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, no saved person who's actually saved will be duped. Okay, because the Bible says that the elect will not be deceived. It says in Matthew 24, he'll be so smooth that he would deceive the very elect if it were possible, which means it's not possible. So if it were possible, he would deceive the elect. He is going to be that good. But the Bible says the elect will not be deceived. Saved people will not fall for it. Unsaved people will fall for it. even if they're unsaved people in good churches or whatever. Because a lot of the reason why people fall away from a good, they're in a good church going through the motions, they're not actually saved in their heart. So they can be classified as an apostate as well. And so the idea here is that, you know, when the Antichrist comes, he is coming as the Messiah to the Jews. He's coming as the second coming of Christ to Christians. To Muslims, they will embrace him as the fifth imam or the, you know, whatever their messianic figure. All of these religions kind of have a messianic figure that they're looking for. And this Antichrist will unite all religions of the world. All religions will proclaim him to be their Messiah. And then the fake, phony, unsaved Christians will be like, oh, this is so great. The Jews are finally receiving Christ. And here's what's funny about that, too. Our pre-trib brethren among independent fundamental Baptists, they teach another false doctrine that says that when Jesus returns, all the Jews will get saved. Well, this is perfect for the Antichrist, because when the Antichrist comes, all the Jews are going to believe it. And they're like, see, look. Now, again, if they're actually saved, they'll figure it out when the time comes. I'm not saying saved Christians are going to fall for the Antichrist if they're pre-trib. I'm just saying if they're pre-trib, they're going to be super confused when the end times hit. And they're not going to know what's happening. And eventually, hopefully, they'll wake up and realize, okay, let's dust off that Pastor Anderson sermon or whatever. But the thing is that when the Antichrist comes, he is uniting all people. And that's why I think it's silly when people say that, like, oh, Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Elon Musk is the Antichrist. Obama is the Antichrist or something. Here's why that's so dumb. Those are not people who unite people. Those are people who polarize people. Think about it. I mean, Trump, people either just love Trump and are obsessed with him, or they usually just like hate Trump and they have Trump derangement syndrome. So it's like, these are some extreme, I mean, you know, a huge amount of America absolutely loves him. Another huge part of America absolutely despises him. That's not how the Antichrist is going to be. Same thing with someone like Elon Musk or Obama. Obama's a very polarizing figure, right? Conservatives hated Obama. You know, I mean, have you ever met anyone who hated Obama? Well, of course I know him. He's me. And so, you know, the thing is, yeah, these are polarizing people. That's not what the Antichrist is going to be like. The Antichrist is going to be a guy like Billy Graham. Because here's the thing about Billy Graham. Everybody loved Billy Graham. Everybody loved Billy Graham. Atheists loved Billy Graham. Catholics love Billy Graham. Methodists love Billy Graham. Presbyterians love Billy Graham. And even evangelical Christians and even independent fundamental Baptists love Billy Graham. There's probably somebody offended right now because they love Billy Graham right now, even in this auditorium. Because this guy, but again, we've all seen the video clips of Billy Graham saying, oh, you can go to heaven without believing in Jesus and all this. You know, bro was a heretic. He's in hell. He was not saved. And I preached a whole sermon proving that he wasn't saved just based on all the things that he said out of his own mouth. But I guarantee you there's probably somebody in a crowd of this size who's offended by that right now. Guaranteed online somebody's offended. And the point, and that just goes to show how slick this guy is, that atheists love him, NBC loves him, ABC, they're putting him on the news, CBS, they're putting him on the news, CNN, I mean, everybody loves him. It's like, hey, it's the one thing we can kind of all agree on, Billy Graham. You can be a fundamental King James, fundamental Baptist. You could be the most flaming liberal, and you all love Billy Graham. You know, that's the kind of person the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to be good. He's going to bring people together. He's going to be a guy who can draw different kinds of people together. I mean, he's not going to be somebody that half the world loves and half the world just absolutely hates or something like that. Especially in the West, because, you know, I do believe that, of course, the Antichrist is going to be a Western guy in the sense that it's going to be, you know, I'm not saying it's going to be America, but I'm saying, like, you know, it's going to be, and Israel counts as the West, by the way, you know, of course. It's going to be like, you know, that coalition. And I'm getting off topic here. But the point is that until you see the Antichrist revealed and sitting in the temple of God saying that he's God, well, then we're not at the rapture yet, are we? Because those are the things that have to happen first, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll look at the crystal clear verse that proves that the rapture is after the tribulation. Matthew 24, And look, a lot of people get hung up on this verse where it says, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They get hung up on the fact that it says temple of God, like they think that makes the temple legitimate. Okay, because in order for this verse to be fulfilled literally, which I believe that it will be fulfilled literally, in order for it to be fulfilled literally, there will have to be a temple in Jerusalem. The Jews will have to build a third temple. And we know that, of course, the first temple was built by Solomon. The second temple was built in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. And right now, on that Temple Mount, you have the Dome of the Rock Mosque there, right? And so it's a big issue, like, who owns Jerusalem? Who owns the Temple Mount? And they're all fighting over it and whatever. If World War III were to happen, and everybody's just shooting and blowing things up and killing people and whatever, you know, then obviously Israel is going to take that back in that process. And at some point, then the temple would be rebuilt. Because during the tribulation, there will be a World War III, unless it's World War IV. But, you know, hopefully it's World War III, amen, and not World War VII or something. But the thing is that, you know, there is going to be a major war, and in the process, Israel is going to get that back. They're going to build their temple. Now, look, is building the temple of God? No, it's satanic. Judaism is satanic. So Jews rebuilding the temple is not of God. It's of the Antichrist. So a lot of people would point to this verse, though, and be confused and say, like, well, if it's of the Antichrist, why is it called the temple of God? Well, let me quote the verse to you again. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me ask you something. Is he God? Is the Antichrist God? So is he sitting in the temple of God? No. The whole verse is talking about from his perspective. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's not God. He's not sitting in the temple of God. He's not God. Okay. It's the so-called temple of God. Just as he's doing it as God, just as he's saying that he's God, they're also claiming that it's the temple of God. It is not the temple of God. It is called the temple of God, just like he's calling himself God. Okay, anyway, I got to hurry for sake of time. It's easy to go off on rabbit trails because this subject is a big subject. But look at Matthew 24. It says immediately, verse 29, of Matthew 24 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. And again, if you read this passage, it has all the elements of the rapture. Christ coming in the clouds, trumpet sounds, gather the elect, and that's why the pre-tribbers can't process it. They can't handle this verse. I've sat in church services where they read verses 1 through 28 and expounded verse by verse, 1 through 28, and then said, hey, let's skip to verse 35 because we all know the story. You liar. You're not skipping because we know the story. You're skipping because you can't process it. And this is why they have to deceive you on a couple points, because this verse is too clear. Matthew 24 is just, it's just game over for pre-trib. There's no verse that says before the tribulation, but here we got a clear verse after the tribulation. So here's what the pre-tribbers have to do to try to wiggle out of this. They have to, first of all, say, well, coming, it says coming, that's Armageddon. We already debunked that. Every verse about the coming, the rapture is called the coming in 1 Thessalonians 4. So they try to tell you, well, coming is actually Armageddon. And then the second thing they'll do is they'll say elect is Jews, not Christians. That's the second thing they'll do. And again, look up every time the word elect is used in the New Testament, and it talks about Gentiles being elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Those who are justified by Christ, those who are saved are the elect. Okay. So that's how they try to wiggle out of this. But again, try to compare. I defy anyone to try to compare Matthew 24 to Revelation 19. They have nothing in common. Whereas if you compare Matthew 24 to 1 Thessalonians 4, it's like perfect fit. trumpet, clouds, Christ comes, gathers the elect. It's perfect. And by the way, that's why on our replica of the original 1611 edition of the King James back there, if you turn to Matthew 24, to this verse, it has a note in the column, see 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah. You know, they're telling you like, this is to connect with 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah. Because they're, you know, too smart for the preacher of rapture. And so we see here that after the tribulation, the sun and moon are darkened, stars fall, powers of heaven are shaken, Son of Man comes in heaven, tribes are mourning. It's perfectly consistent with Revelation 1:7 and everything else. He gathers the elect and so forth. I mean, this is such a beautiful passage right here, right? I mean, it's just game over, insert coin, it's done. Okay, but not only that, jump down to the verse that they love, because they want to jump down to verse 36, okay? Because they, you know, because we all know the story. So they'll jump down to verse 36, and this is what they'll quote, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So I can't even count how many times I've asked a pre-trib pastor, what Bible verse says that Jesus can come at any moment? And this is what they'll say, no man knows the day or the hour. And I always ask them, where is that in the Bible? They're like, you know it's in there. I'm like, yeah, I do know it's in there, but I want you to tell me where it is. I want you to show it to me. You know it's there. Show me. I'm from Missouri. Show me. And so then when they show you and you're in Matthew 24, 36, well, now all of a sudden we have this pronoun. But of that day, what's the antecedent of that day? The day that's after the tribulation. Because in verse 29 it says, Christ comes in the clouds, trumpet sounds, gathers the elect, and of that day knoweth no man the day or the hour. So you can't have your cake and eat it too. Basically what it is it's like Matthew 24, 29 through 31 is not the rapture according to them, because it can't be, because it's after the tribulation. But then all of a sudden, verse 36, we're back to the rapture again. Like, how does that work, right? Because obviously the 36 is pointing us back to the 29 through 31. And so it's super clear. I mean, you know, we could go on and on. We could go to Revelation 6 and show you that God does not pour out his wrath until after the sun and moon are darkened. Yep. Sun and moon are darkened begins the wrath of God. Matthew 24 says sun and moon are darkened after the tribulation. So just push the rapture out of your mind for a second. Just forget the rapture. We don't have to talk about the rapture. How about this? After the tribulation, sun and moon are darkened. Go to Revelation, sun and moon are darkened, God's wrath begins. How can tribulation and God's wrath be the same thing? But in the pre-trib mind, the tribulation is God's wrath. And they'll say, well, we know it's pre-trib because God can't pour out his wrath on his own people. But again, the tribulation is not the outpouring of God's wrath. The tribulation is wars, famines, pestilence, persecutions of God's people, and we will be there for that. We will be there. If we are alive when this happens, we will see the Antichrist come to power. We will see him sit in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God, and then we will know, okay, this is not a drill. Because look, people in World War I thought it was the end of the world. People in World War II thought it was the end of the world. You know, and you can see why they thought that. Because it was unparalleled cataclysm as far as the warfare that was going on. And it was a bloodbath. It was crazy. And all these things are happening. So we may have other things in the future where it seems like the end of the world, but it's not. You don't know for sure until you see the abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist sitting in the temple and so forth. So again, I know it's kind of a heavy message, but here's some takeaways. Second coming is real. It's happening. It's coming. It's damnable heresy to say Christ isn't going to return. That's damnable heresy. But among those who actually do believe that Christ is coming, some of them have unfortunately been deceived into thinking that it's a pre-trib rapture, and this affects the way they think. So then they kind of have this attitude of like, oh, nothing bad's going to happen to us. And it's kind of a wrong way to go through life. So even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, I want to go through life a post-trib kind of a guy than a pre-trib kind of a guy. Because like being a post-trib kind of a guy is a guy who's saying, you know, I'm ready for persecution. I'm ready to endure hardship. I'm ready to push myself. I'm ready to stand up for what's right. You know, I'm ready to face the forces of hell versus this like escapist pre-trib little scared mentality of like, ah, I gotta get out of here
happens. Because here's what pre-trippers say. We've all heard it. If you've been in a church that's pre-trippers, this is what they say. I don't know why you guys want to stay around for the tribulation. Y'all can stick around for the tribulation if you want, but I'm out of here. Y'all with Pastor Anderson, you know, y'all want to stay, be my guest, but I'm out. Like as if that's just something we decide. And you know what I say to these pre-trippers? Is like, you know what? Let's say you could choose. Because you can't. You can't. It's not like that. This isn't a choose your own adventure eschatology. Okay. But you know what? Yeah, I know you want to leave. Because you're a coward. I get it. You know what? I'll stick around and win souls longer. And you know what? What's the worst thing that's going to happen to me? I'm going to get my head cut off. That's like the quickest possible way to die. It's going to take like 1 second. So, you know, there's a lot worse things that can happen to you than getting beheaded. Amen? You know, I mean, you know, it's just like, y'all can stay if you want. Good, I do want to stay, fatso. I want to stay and fight against evil, and I want to stay and get people saved. Amen. Y'all can stay if you want. Good, because maybe I can win more souls and get more rewards. Because I'm not scared. And that's what I'm saying. It's a mentality. It's a post-trib mentality and a pre-trib mentality. Okay. And we want to have a post-trib mentality. Even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, we want to have a post-trib mentality. All right. That has the guts, not the scared, escapist, wishful thinking theology. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the Bible's teaching on this, Lord. I know it can be a difficult subject, Lord, so I pray that you would just, through the Holy Spirit, that you would give understanding, open our eyes, and help us all to see these things clearly, Lord, as we spend time in your word. And Lord God, I pray that no one would just think that this is a subject that's too complicated and be lazy about it, Lord. I pray that we would all dig in, study the Bible, and learn these things that you've told us about for a reason. And Lord God, I pray that you would give us that post-trib mentality rather than that pre-trib mentality. Lord, help us to be willing to endure affliction for the cause of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, once again, bless our soul winners that are out on this mission trip, Lord. Please bless mightily and help it to be the greatest mission trip ever. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.